As we begin a new year, and I try to think of a topic that would be appropriate for this beginning of the new year, I don't know of a passage that is more appropriate than Psalm 90. As you have your Bible open to Psalm 90, I want to begin by looking at verse 12, because it is indeed the focus of what this psalm hopes to get the reader to do. We'll go back and look at the psalm as a whole, but look first at verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And in this psalm are lessons that will help us to number our days and hopefully in the new year pursue a course of wisdom if the Lord lets us live. So let's go back up in the psalm. We'll start out with the fact that you'll note the author of the psalm is Moses. The book of Psalms was collected many years later, but this is a psalm that Moses wrote. You remember that Moses lived about 1500 B.C., and yet he wrote this psalm, and we'll see a little bit later in the psalm, it's interesting to see the author because of some of the things that he says in the psalm. You'll note he's called a man of God in the superscription. Man of God is used today sometimes of a godly man, but in the Old Testament, man of God was used in the sense of a prophet. And Moses indeed was a prophet. And the things that he writes in this song or prayer is inspired, or they are the words of Almighty God, and we can indeed stand on them as we just sang a moment ago. So let's begin by looking at the various divisions of the psalm so we can better number our days as the psalmist encourages us to. The psalmist begins with this declaration in the first two verses about the eternity of God. And because God is eternal and unchanging, that we can't stand on His promises, He is a refuge for man. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You may think of humble as your dwelling place. You may think of your residence as your dwelling place. But this is different. This is not just a place where you live. The word dwelling place was used by these Old Testament writers and speakers to talk about a place of refuge. And throughout the Old Testament, you find the word used that way. In the midst of storm, in the midst of danger, when being threatened, where can I go to find refuge? I know for me, it's very comforting to me. When I get up in the morning, early in the morning, you think about the world about us and the confusion in the world and what may or may not happen. To be able to go to God in prayer as a refuge, a rock, something that's steady, something that's stable, someone whose promises are sure. And God has always been a refuge to man. He can be that because He's the everlasting God. He's not bound by time or what happens in time. And this psalmist makes reference to that. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. He's the Creator. He's omniscient and omnipotent. And therefore, He's one that we can find refuge in. As you look back in time, it's always been true that men have been able to find refuge in God. You find Abraham. You find Moses. You find David. You can all go all the way back to the time of Noah when the world was absolutely corrupt. And men, godly men, had a place to find shelter from the trials and the storms of life, and that shelter is Almighty God. We need then to nurture our faith in God. As this new year is upon us, the one constant needs to be, there's an everlasting God in whom we can find our dwelling place or our refuge. There's a song in our book that fits this idea very well, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. What will happen to the United States of America, I don't know. What will happen in our political system, I don't know. What will happen in your physical health and your family, you do not know. But God is the constant. His word is true. His promises can be relied upon. He is our refuge and dwelling place. Moses was a man that lived to be 120, went through many trials, many difficulties. You wonder what gave this man the strength to do that. He's telling you in verse 1 and 2, God was Moses' dwelling place. When dealing with a turbulent nation, often full of unbelief, and sometimes even wanting to abandon his leadership and even kill him. So this is a very key thing in this particular psalm. Look at verses 3 through 6. You have something contrast to verse 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, you have the eternity of God. In verses 3 through 6, let's look at what we've got. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. Return what? To dust. Back in Genesis chapter 3, you remember God issued that statement, dust you are and to dust you shall return. That he's talking about that is clear from as you read the rest of the psalm. He's talking about men dying, that their life is very brief. This is in contrast to the eternity of Almighty God. So, you turn man back to dust and say, return, O children of men. Now, note the word in verse 4, the first word. So he's calling men to a transitory life. Return to dust. You're not going to live forever like God. And then he uses a number of symbols or imagery here in these verses. First of all, verse 4. He said, 1,000 years in your sight, now note, are like. Here's the first one. 1,000 years, that's a long time. In fact, it's a superlative. When you think about the age of man's life, 1,000 years is like reaching the pinnacle. Who's the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah, 969 years. And so 1,000 years, as long as a man can possibly imagine living. Let's see what that is to this God that we serve. We think of living 100 years. That's old. You get your name in the paper, maybe a picture. Think of 1,000 years. But what is that to God? Listen. He said they're like yesterday when it passes. It's gone. Yesterday's gone. It's nothing. Number two, it's like a watch in the night. A watch in the night was 4 hours. To us, 1,000 years, is we can't even comprehend it. To God, it's like a watch in the night. Number three, verse 5. You've swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. They, that's men. Men are swept away like a flood. They're very temporary in their nature. They do not last. And so that's what happens to men. And then in verses 5 and 6, he said in middle of verse 5, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. You know, here we are at 2017. How long was it before in the past? Was it 2016? It just doesn't seem very long. I moved to Humble in 1982. It doesn't seem that long. I look at these little children. I've got a great-granddaughter. And I think of when my daughter was that age. That's been a long time ago. But it's nothing. It's nothing. And before we know it, 2017 will be gone. And so to us, time may crawl. But when you compare that to God, it's nothing in His sight. And it's that concept of the brevity of life that forms the foundation of this psalm that has to do with this statement in verse 12 about numbering our days, recognizing the brevity of human life. Look at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. Now, Job was suffering very badly, as you know. I don't know how long Job suffered, but look what he said in verse 1 and 2. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Job was an older man. He was a very wise man. But even though he was older, he had enjoyed a lot of prosperity and success in his life. He still recognizes the brevity of life. Maybe this helped him endure the trials that he endured. He still believed in God, even though his faith reached some low ebbs. But to realize life is but very, very brief. Look over in James chapter 4. We're going to come back to this verse in a later point that we're going to observe. I just want you to note one statement in it in James chapter 4. Most of you can quote the phrase that I'm talking about, even though you may not know the book, chapter, and verse. James chapter 4, verse 14. He said, your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Maybe you boil water and you see steam coming up from the pot. How long does it last? No time, it's gone. You may see steam coming off the road and after a rainy day on a hot day. How long does it last? Maybe not very long. He said, that's the way your life is. Very brief. Now, you put that in contrast to 1 and 2, the God that we serve, time, there is no limits of time on Him. He's eternal. So where do you want to put your trust, and how should I look at life in view of the brevity of life? Now, let's look at the next section of our psalm, verses 7 through 12. What he's going to talk about in this section is, why is man's life so brief? What caused it to be? And in that, there is a lesson for us. Let's see that as we look at Moses' psalm here, beginning in verse 7. For, you note the first word of verse 7? For we have been consumed by your anger. He talks about the brevity of life in these four pictures in verse 4, 5, and 6. We just looked at them. Why is life, man's life, so very brief? For we have been consumed. Now note some words that recur here in these verses, all pointing to the anger of Almighty God, the wrath of God. The brevity of man's life is connected with the wrath of God in this psalm. Look at it, verse 7. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. For you placed our iniquities before you. There's the connection. Look at it. It's in the psalm. Why are you angry with man? Because of his sin. Because he would not listen to God. Because he chose a different course. God's the Creator, made man in His image, gave him the power of choice, gave him every reason to serve Him and to trust Him, but his iniquities. And because of his iniquities, he said God was angry. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. In the book of Ezekiel, we've been studying this very concept, how those people in Jerusalem thought that they could go in the temple through a wall, through a hole, and hide and do things that were not right. How they would say, well, God doesn't see. And people think that way. But secret sins, whatever we say, whatever we do, wherever we're at, don't think God is not angry with men on account of that concept. And the very concept that we serve a God who can't see what goes on in secret is something that is displeasing to Him. For, note the word for again in verse 9. He picks this up again. All our days have declined. Look what he connects it with in verse 9. In your fury. Our days have declined in your fury. Hold your finger at Psalm 90. We're coming right back to it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. And we're going to look at this passage a little bit more fuller way in just a moment. All I want you to note is one phrase in it that corresponds to what we're reading in Psalm 90. You notice in 1 Corinthians 7, 29, Paul, also writing by the Holy Spirit, said, the time has been shortened. And when we read the fuller context, you'll see he's talking about the time of man's life. Man's life is very brief. But it has been and still is shortened at the time Paul wrote. What's the cause of it? We're reading about it in Psalm 90. Now, you can get a foundation for that if you'll go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, as you began to read, it's some real remarkable things about men and the age that they lived. You have a genealogy here. And you'll note, for example, it talks about Adam was 130 years, became the father of a son. But then in verse 4, he became the father of Seth. After he became the father of Seth, were 800 years. So he lived 930 years. Now we think of Methuselah being old, but he was not the exception at this particular time. Methuselah is talked about in the fifth chapter of Genesis. Just look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 27. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Now, what happens in chapter 6? The flood. So all of what you're reading about in 5 is before the flood. Now, so you read about 930 years. Look at verse 8, 912 years. And look at verse 11, 905 years. You see these long, long ages. Now, go over to chapter 11, after the flood. Look over at chapter 11. And you have another chronology or genealogy. And look at verse, let's start, say, in verse 10. Shem was 100 years old, became the father of Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arphaxad. Well, that's still pretty long, isn't it? 600 years. But let's keep on going down as you continue to read. And so here's verse 20. Reu lived 32 years, became the father of Serug, and Reu lived 207 years. Whoa, we're really dropping down. You say, that's a long time. It's not a long time compared to 600 years. And it's sure not a long time compared to 900 and something years. And then you come down to verse 26. Tirah lived 70 years, became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And then verse 32, the days of Tirah were 205 years. Note how the ages have decreased from chapter 5 to chapter 11. What's in the middle? Chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. And then there's the story of the universal flood. The flood was an event that affected our earth and the way its makeup. There's been evidence that even the astronomy, our skies, our air, the whole earth was affected. Whether or not that's all true, that's another thing. I'm not a scientist. But it is clear from chapter 5 and chapter 11, there's a difference. What happened? God exercised his wrath on this earth, and man's life became sharp. By the time you get to Moses, 1500, now the flood is about 1650 years after creation, somewhere like that. But then you get to the time of Moses, 1500 years before Christ, and he writes this psalm. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. So we read there at the end of chapter 11, fellows living a little over 200 years, and that may seem long, but here's Moses, Deuteronomy 34, and he dies, and it's interesting the statement that whatever prophet wrote this, what's called a colophon, an ending statement to his book, said about Moses. He said, they buried him, verse 6, and verse 7 says, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. What if you said that to somebody that lived in the time of the men in chapter 5 of Genesis? That'd be like saying, you know, Wyatt has good eyesight and he can run fast. Yeah, so what? He's a kid. You talk about a man 120, those guys in chapter 5, so what? And maybe even some of those fellows in chapter 11. But now by the time Moses is on the scene, to be 120, and your eyes not dim, you still have energy and strength. That's remarkable. And now we have Moses writing this psalm, Psalm 90, and look what he said in verse 9. He said, our days have declined. We finish our ears like a sigh. He said, as for the days of our life, verse 10, Psalm 90, verse 10, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. So Moses' life was exceptional. Even at the time that he lived, the life expectancy would not be generally 120 years. It was remarkable. And then to have the vigor and the ability that he had at that age. And so 80 years. So we went from 900 plus years to average expectancy of 80 years at the time Moses writes this. What happened? Look at all those words we've been looking at in the psalm. Consumed by your anger, by your wrath we've been dismayed. Our iniquities, our secret sins, your fury. Look down in verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury? You say, well, we're reading it. We understand what it's saying. But look at the last phrase in the verse. According to the fear that is due you. Can we really comprehend? Can we understand the intensity of God's anger with sin? Can we really grasp the depth of it? One of the lessons that God has left us to learn how angry He is with men who will not recognize His rule is that men die, and they die relatively young. They don't live very long. Our years have declined in your fury. Look at Psalm 39. We'll come back to Psalm 90, but look at Psalm 39. We have this on the chart, Psalm 39, first six verses. What you'll see in these verses we're going to read, this set of verses that we have beginning with Psalm 39 and going across the chart, is this concept that's introduced in Psalm 90 is not the only place you find it. It's in passage after passage. That we, in numbering our days, ought to realize the number's small. It's been reduced. It's not very long. It's not a big number, our days. And look at Psalm 39. I said, I'll guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Is he saying, how many years will I live? Is that it? Look at the last line. No, here's what he's praying for. Help me, say, he's saying, to know how transient I am. You look at the wicked, you may get angry at their prosperity and their power, but life's short. Don't let that consume you. Don't let that upset you. Don't let that cause you to say things you shouldn't say. Just remember, life is transient. This concept will affect not only me and what I plan to do, which we'll talk about in just a moment, but my attitude toward wickedness in the world and wicked people in the world. Notice he said, verse 5, behold, you've made my days as handbreadth, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. He may amass riches. He may build an empire. But in 80 years, 100 years, if he's very blessed, it's all gone. And he's gone. Who should I serve? Should I fear man or fear the eternal God? What should direct the decisions I make and what I say with my mouth? This man with riches and power or the eternal God? And so you see the psalmist saying, help me to remember, man is transient. He doesn't live very long. And that's going to affect my view toward those kind of things. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at Luke 12. Look at Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 20. You know this story, don't you? Remember there's a rich man? Said, oh, my crops are really growing. I don't have any place to put them. I'm going to build some barns. I'm going to say, take it easy, drink and be merry. Look at verse 20. Jesus is telling this story. God said to him, you fool. Well, he wasn't a fool about financial matters, was he? He wasn't a fool about knowing how to plant a field. He wasn't a fool about knowing how to build things or get things built. Not that kind of fool. He didn't live in view of the brevity of life and the certainty of judgment, and that there's an eternal God to whom he's responsible, and that this is far more important than his barns and his crops and all these earthly pursuits. You fool, note what he says. This night your soul will be required of you. Brevity of life. It's like yesterday. It's like a watch in the night. It's gone. Now, who will own what you have prepared? Jesus pointed to this in this very story that he told. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What's the setting here? Paul is writing about marriage and divorce. And he's writing some things that are difficult for people. For example, he's back up in verse 15, back up Act 12 through 15, he talked about people who were in a marriage situation where they were a Christian, their mate wasn't a Christian. And that you can imagine it made things hard. Some of you in this audience don't have to imagine, you know. And it made things hard for these Corinthians. What do I do? I tell you what I'll do. I'll just leave them. I've had it with this. And he said, no, you don't leave them. You can go back and read this if you will. He said, no, don't leave them. If they're content to dwell with you, you live with them. And so that's difficult. back up in verse 10 and 11, he says, now, if you were married to somebody and you divorced them, you remain unmarried. What? We can't live unmarried once we've been married. There's no way. He said, yeah, you remain unmarried or be reconciled. Man, I'm 30 years old. I'm 40 years old. I may have 30, 40 years left to live. Tell me I can't marry? That's difficult, it seems. And on through the chapter, he talks about various aspects of the marriage relationship. Back in the first part of the chapter, he just tells people to have self-control relative to their sexual passions. Now, come down to verse 29. I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. This will help you in your focus about what to do with these difficult things. He said, the time has been shortened. So that. See, the so that, that's logical. In our psalm we're studying, teach us to number our days so we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It's the brevity of life that helps us in so many areas. Look here. So that from now on. And then he says five things. If you realize the brevity of life, those who have wives should be as though they had done. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. This is a lesson in itself, so I'll not labor it. The point is, whether it's marriage or possessions or whatever it is, it's not everything. It should not be your goal. It should not be the determining factor of your decisions, whether it be your wife or your possessions or whatever it is. Look at the last phrase. The last phrase in verse 31. The form of this world is passing away. You know, if you get a headache, and if you are accustomed to getting those, you know in 10 minutes it's going to be gone. So it's bad, but it won't last long. What if you know it's going to last a whole day? That's a little harder. What if you get a headache and you know it's going to last a week? That's tougher. Here you're facing these difficulties in life. He's saying, I'm going to tell you what. They're just a little while. On the grand scheme of things, our life is very brief. Make your decisions on that basis. And so you see this concept being appealed to again. Over in James chapter 4, look at James chapter 4. Isn't it interesting in book after book how this concept is appealed to in letter after letter, all the way from the time of the Psalms all the way here to the New Testament period. And so here's James chapter 4 writing to Christians. Look what he says in verse 12. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You boast as if you have some guarantee on life. You have some security about tomorrow. You don't have any. You don't know if there's a tomorrow. And if you have a tomorrow, there's no guarantee that you're going to have two tomorrows or 10 tomorrows. Life is fleeting. It's uncertain. And to boast, to live as if and make plans as if we have these tomorrows, is, look what he says, it's arrogance. It's arrogance. And look what else he said. Such boasting is what? Evil. Now, when you read the last verse of the chapter, it's often quoted totally out of its context. Put it in the context. The last verse, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's the right thing to do in the context? It's to live in an awareness of the brevity and uncertainty of life. And to boast, to act like, or just forget it. We're going to forget that brevity and live like we've got tomorrow secured. He said that is sin. That's the sin he's talking about. That's why this lesson is so valuable for us. We're reading all the way from Psalm 90, but you can see it's a lesson that's given to Christians here in James chapter 4. Now, go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. these verses that we have on the chart, this first one that I have here, what it does is encourage people in their life under the sun to live in view of the brevity of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, look down at verse 9. He encourages young men and women to enjoy their youth and their vitality and their strength. But, he says, and let your heart be pleasant in the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know. Know what? Remember the psalmist said, help us to understand. Here's what we need to understand. Here's what we need to know. If we're going to spend our youth in a good way, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. That's a word all through that book. Solomon was wealthy. He could buy whatever he wanted. He could bring singing women in. He could have gardens. He could have fancy houses. He could have anything he wants. But he said, you know, I can't hold on to it. It's all soon going to be gone. That should affect how we spend our life. You've got a family. You've got children, maybe. You've got a wife or a husband. It won't be very long. Your youth won't last long. You'll get older. You may get sick. Your finances may reverse. What do? Enjoy the blessings God gave you today. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. Living life under the sun, realizing the brevity and the fleeting nature of life. And so living to enjoy the blessings God gave you on this earth under the sun, whether it's wealth or health or family or friends or whatever it may be. And once again, we see this appeal to the fleeting nature of life. Over in Luke 12, let's go back to Luke 12. We've talked about this man that Jesus said was a fool. So Ecclesiastes has a peculiar view. I say peculiar, I don't mean weird. I mean it's unusual. It's looking at life under the sun. It's not considering eternity. But Luke is, Jesus is, he's looking beyond death, beyond the grave. And that's what the New Testament does for us. And you go over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For even when one has an abundance, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Life is not wrapped up in what you own. That's not all there is to it. The way he puts it, look up in verse 23. Life is more than what? More than food, and the body more than clothing. You think that's the basic necessities. I'll get to religion later. I'll get to serving God later. No. Look, the life is more than food. I got to feed myself and clothe myself. He said, there's more to life than feeding yourself and clothing yourself. There's a greater purpose that man has on this earth. And so you look in verse 21 about this man that died unprepared. He said, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man died bankrupt spiritually. Spiritually died bankrupt. And so that's why Jesus warned that there's more to life than that. And that's why you see in this particular text, as you go down in the text here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, seek his kingdom. What is that? Christ rule in your heart. Seek his kingdom. And these things of life, these things that are brief, God will take care of that. These things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. In other words, there's no time. There's no decay. There's no brevity in heaven. That's the treasures you want. And so you see Jesus employing this. First, the writer of Ecclesiastes employing it to talk about how you live life under the sun, and then putting the kingdom first in your life and making your priorities the kingdom of God. Jesus said, what shall a man gain if he gains the whole world? What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Luke 14 and that group of people that were following Jesus. He pointed out the same thing to them, that you have to leave father and mother. In that passage I have on the chart, Luke 14, 18, there's a story about an invitation to partake of a supper. They all began to make excuses. And that's what happens. People began to make excuses when they're invited to the supper of the king. And so the brevity of life, as you see, is certainly the focus here of not only Psalm 90, but exhortation after exhortation throughout the Scriptures. Okay, now let's look at verse 13 through 17. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all your days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Now he says, verse 16 and 17, three phrases I want you to note that parallel one another. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Your work, your majesty, parallel your favor. He's talking about the work and majesty of God as demonstrated in his wonderful grace and loving kindness. Let us see the loving kindness of God. I don't know what Moses was talking about, what he had in mind when he wrote this, if there was some particular thing. Remember that Moses guided the people of Israel through the wilderness land. They wandered in the wilderness for about 38 years, 40 total, you consider everything. But you think about how many people Moses saw. There were over 600,000 soldiers that did not live to see 60 years old. Because they died in the wilderness because of their sin. Does Moses have that in view? I don't know. Does he talk about this morning of loving kindness as something that God would grant to Israel after that? Maybe. But it's possible that the morning that Moses has in mind is the morning of the resurrection. When our bodies are raised from the grave. The word morning is used that way in Scripture. The morning of God's loving kindness. When all life is past. Pain, sickness, death have been put behind us. And we enjoy to its fullest extent the loving kindness and the favor of Almighty God. Moses, in this last part of the psalm, prayed for God's loving kindness. He had faith in the loving kindness of God. The question is raised for you and me, do we even have enough faith to ask for God's loving kindness in view of the brevity and the difficulties of life? Well, in the last minute or two of our lesson, I just have some practical applications to think about. And the question on the chart focuses on that. What shall it be for you and me this year? Verse 12 is the focus. Number our days so we can apply a heart of wisdom. So we can present to God a heart of wisdom. So here's 2017 upon us. Now, 1 month from now, will we forget about this lesson? Will we forget about the brevity of life? Will it even be on our hearts and minds? Maybe we feel good. Things are going well. Our jobs are going well. We're not sick. Will we think about the brevity of life? Young people maybe never think about the brevity of life. They may think, you know, I'm 6 or 16 or 22. I got a long time to live. You know, if you live to be 92, it's not long. But there's no guarantee you make that. And people who are older might think, well, I've got plenty of tomorrows. I don't have as many as that young kid, but I got a lot of tomorrows left. I'm laying up for my retirement. I've got the future ahead. You don't know that. But if you do, if you live to retire, and you're retired for 20 years, put it all together, it's like yesterday. It's like a watch in the night. Now, what have you done with your time, your days, to prepare for the next step in your journey? Teach us to number our days, that we may present a heart of wisdom. And then there's the idea of a goal. If we understand that everything is not wrapped up in this life, it's temporary and fleeting, do we set some kind of a goal to better use our days? Maybe young people never think of a goal. Maybe their goal is to get an education, get married, get a job. Maybe middle-aged people might think, well, I'm too busy with life to even think about other goals. And maybe older people think it's too late to set goals. But I'll tell you, there is a goal. And it exceeds the brevity of life. It's preparing for eternity. It's serving God. Seek first His kingdom. In 2017, will we drift with the tide, with whatever life gives us, or will we have a goal to use whatever days we have, whether it's 2 days, or 200 days, or 365 days, to better gain the wisdom that will enable us to serve God? Do we have any kind of a goal? And that brings up the third question, do we have a plan? If we have a plan to present to God a heart of wisdom, what is the plan? What is our plan? Do we have a plan to be better Bible students? You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. I guess we make those the beginning of the year. I don't know what your resolution is, but do we have any kind of plan? What happens, I'm afraid, with us? We come here on Sunday. We read whatever verses that are in the lessons. We may not pick up a Bible again till Wednesday or next Sunday. Are we planning to present God a heart of wisdom? If that's all the Bible reading and study that we do? You think however old you are, if you're 40 or 50 or 60, we got people here in their 80s and got one lady 90. You think back, what have I done and what will I do if I'm going to present God a heart of wisdom? What about prayer? We preach on prayer. We talk about prayer. We read the Bible about prayer. Are we going to pray this coming year? The Psalms are prayers. Do we pray? Is there a day passes that we're not on our knees praying, asking God to help us and thanking God for His favor? What about assembling with the saints? Will that help you present God a heart of wisdom? When you assemble here and you remember the Lord's death, when you sing these songs we've sung, if you've thought about the words, they've got to have an impact. When you assemble with others who have the same goals that you do, isn't that encouraging and help us to keep our focus? What about Bible classes? They'll help you grow. What about service to brethren? These are just some of the things you could add to the list. The point is that the psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I'll tell you what, folks. If we're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ right now, we're not ready to face another hour or another minute. Because as soon as you die, your destiny's sealed. And there's nothing you can do about your sins. You'll stand before the judgment bar condemned. And that's why the most important thing we've got to do is secure our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If we've never obeyed the gospel, we need to do that now. If we've obeyed the gospel and we've become lax, we need to correct that now. And if we present God a heart of wisdom, we'll appreciate the importance of those things. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected. What is that song?
I Am Resolved.
I Am Resolved. Well, that's a good song after what we've talked about. I Am Resolved. Are we? What are we resolved relative to this coming year? Think about that as together we stand and as we sing.